Good morning, everyone. Let me give you a warm welcome to church this morning. It's good to see all of you here. We have a number of announcements to make this morning, so just encourage your attendance, our attention. Just to remind you, of course, of the service this evening at 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock, and that will be conducted by myself. If you want to miss me, come at 8 o'clock. So that's this evening at 7 o'clock. And then we just want to make it known to you that next Sunday morning we are going to be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at the morning service. So that's next Sunday morning we will be having communion. You have seen, I hope, from the notices that have been going up before the service that our moderator has launched an appeal to support all the people in Mozambique and Zambia and Malawi who are suffering as a result of Cyclone Ida. We have decided that we are going to give our support to that very worthy cause. So following the services on Sunday the 21st of April, that's this day fortnight, we will be taking a retiring offering at the services in support of that appeal. Again, we would just encourage your generosity in supporting that. Then we would ask elders and members of committee to note that their annual reports, along with the Easter newsletter and leaflets concerning the Holy Week services, are now available in the minister's room for you to collect and distribute. And we would ask that you would take those today. And then members of the shortbread group are asked to wait at the back of the church for a few moments after today's service. And then just in drawing your attention to further items on the announcement sheet, you can see the advertisement for the event by Care for the Family. Left to their own devices, confident parenting in a world of screens. We all know the dangers of the internet and how they can affect our children. And so this is a very helpful seminar run by Care for the Family to encourage parents to think about how they can safeguard their children against the dangers of the internet. As you can see, it's on Tuesday, the 21st of May, at Orangefield Presbyterian Church. And you're given a phone number there that you can contact, or you're given the email address. So if you would think about that, especially those of you with children and teenagers, I'm sure it would be very helpful to you. And then just our last announcement. We had the display of our Girls Brigade Company last night, and next Saturday at 7 o'clock, we have the display of our Boys Brigade Company. This is the 75th anniversary of both companies, and so on Sunday, next Sunday afternoon, we're having a special service to celebrate the anniversary of the companies. It's at 4 o'clock here in the church, and so we would encourage you to come and support and show your support for the work of the companies at that service. We're particularly wanting past members of the companies to come along and join us for that special occasion. But again, we would ask you to take note of that notice in the sheets. Okay, I think that's all the announcements that we have for today. So we want to come together to God in worship. And we want to begin with a prayer. Our first song is really a prayer. It's a prayer where we ask God to come and to prepare us by opening the eyes of our hearts, that we might be ready to see something of the greatness of God. And we'll keep our seats as we sing that, and then we'll stand to sing that wonderful hymn, Lord of all being, throned afar. And it is to this wonderful God that we have been singing about and also singing to that we turn together in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you in worship, it is our prayer that you would open the eyes of our hearts, for we want to see you. And we know that we cannot see you in a visible way, but we want to see you through the eye of faith, recognizing your presence and grasping something more of your greatness. We know that if we are to receive light about you, then we need to listen to the truth of your word. And we thank you that that truth reassures us of the warmth of your love for us. And as we approach Easter, we know that the cross is the most powerful sign of that love. You dying in our place, the sinless one, for our sins and the sins of the world. And we come this morning seeking you because somewhere deep within us we realize that what is best in life is to be found in you alone. But your ways are not easy for us to understand. Living by faith in you does not come naturally to us. We find it so much easier to walk by sight than by faith. But we pray that you would come and in your own matchless way, help us to know that you are among us. Give us listening ears to hear your voice speaking to us and enable us to make that response that we need to you. Lord, we are amazed that one so great as yourself would be interested in the likes of us. But we thank you that you stooped so low. You left the glories of your eternal kingdom to come and to share our lives. You walked in our shoes in order that we might glimpse something of who you are and what we mean to you. So draw us closer to yourself today. We want to know more of you. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, boys and girls, if you'd like to come down to the front of the church, all the boys and girls up to P7. Okay, everyone. Oh, gosh. We are all in a very orderly row this morning. Well done. And look at all these girls. I saw you. All you girls were on the GB floor last night, weren't you? I recognize every single one of you. And you were leaping around. And some of you look more awake than others. Definitely some of you do. Tell me this, have you ever seen a bottle like this? No. Yes, some of you have. Has anybody any idea what might be in this bottle? I think this is a question for a girl. Yes, Grace. Good girl, yes. And not only is it perfume, but it's really expensive perfume. It's Chanel. Have you ever heard of Chanel? No. Let me tell you, it's really dear. And I couldn't afford Chanel number 5 because it's the dearest of them all. So this is Chanel number 19. And it's dear as well. And you see, Mrs. Campbell, Adrian, she likes expensive perfume. Now, I was going to go and buy her, you know, in the shops, you see, you can go and you can get big, big, big glass bottles of perfume. And they're half the price. And I was thinking, gosh, that would be a good present. But then if you spray them, they don't smell very nice. And all the big bottles are the cheapest. And all the wee smaller bottles like this, they're the dearest. But I reckon she was worth it. Or I was trying to get on her good side. You can decide which one it is. But I bought her some Chanel number 19. Now, I really shouldn't be spraying it because it really is expensive. But would you like to smell it? Come on all over a bit, because I can't smell, I can't spray too much of it, because here we go. Now, just wait a minute. There you go, smell. Here we go. Can you smell it? Nice. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
Mmm. Yes, it's nice. It's real. Did you smell it, Matthew?
No. I can't smell it because I've got a cold.
Oh, you can't. Come on over here, Matthew, because you can smell it all over, off me now. Can you smell it now?
Yeah.
Isn't it good?
Yeah.
Give it a... Well, go back to your seats. You're crowding me out now here. Yes. You see, it's... You see, the thing is, boys and girls, Mrs. C, Adrian, she's worth the best perfume. So she is. And I want to tell you a story from the Bible. And it takes place near Easter that we're coming close to. And it's all about two women, Mary and Martha. And Jesus was a friend of theirs. And he was at their house one day and he was having dinner with them. And Mary was always fond of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to what he said. But this particular night, she disappeared for a moment. And she came back with really, really, really expensive perfume. Probably more expensive than Chanel number 19. And you know what she did? She spread it all on Jesus' feet. And then she dried his feet with her hair. And the smell of the perfume, it filled the whole place. And everybody was going, oh, wow, that's lovely. And the reason that she did it, boys and girls, was that she loved Jesus so much that she wanted to give the best that she had to him. And so her perfume, which was the most expensive thing that she owned, she gladly gave it to Jesus to show her love for him. Now, a lot of people were going, oh, that smells lovely. But, you know, there were some people, and they said, oh, that's an awful waste of money. That money could have been used in a better way than that. And they were telling Mary off. And Jesus said, no. Don't tell her off. She has given the very best that she has for me. And you know, boys and girls, we think about how much Jesus loves us. By coming into the world and sharing our lives, by going to the cross to die in our place, He's the one who can forgive our sins, and he's the one who wants to be with us day by day. And he deserves the best that we can bring to him. And that means first and foremost, trusting him, placing our lives in his hands and following him. But you know that the way that we can really show that Jesus is first in our lives? Do you know how we can really give him our best? What do you think?
By loving him.
That's exactly right, Julia. By loving him. And the way that we show our love for him is by doing what he says, even when it's really hard for us to do. And that might mean being kind to your brother or sister when they're being, you know, sometimes they can be a bit difficult. Or it means being kind to another boy or girl. Or it means standing up for Jesus when other people are making fun of him. Or it means perhaps not following what your friends are doing because you know that Jesus wouldn't want you to do what they are doing, even if it means they make fun of you and laugh at you. You see, Jesus is worth the best that we can give to him because he gave his best for you and me. So I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about maybe one way today that you can show your love for him by doing something that's maybe not easy for you to do, but something that will be pleasing to him. Okay, well done. We're going to sing your hymn now, and it is all about Jesus' love for us and the fact that it is so big. We can't get over it, and it's so low, and it's so wide. So our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. You know this very well, so let me hear you singing out and doing the actions. Let's go. Okay, boys and girls, you remember that, and away you go to Children's Church, and while the boys and girls are doing that, we're going to take up the offering. Some of you have been wondering why we have changed the way that we do the offering over the last few weeks. And the reason for it is quite simple. I like to do, after the offering, prayers of intercession. Prayers of intercession are a little bit longer. And so rather than have the collectors standing there for a long time and me worrying if they're too warm and they might faint, they are able to go back to their seats and sit and hopefully find it easier to concentrate on the prayers of intercession. So that's the simple reason for it. Now, we come to our prayers of intercession. And we're asked today to pray for the moderator's appeal as we think of the many who have been affected by Cyclone Ida. Countless numbers who have lost their homes and all their possessions. Those who are grieving, family members who have died. Those who are fearful of what the future holds for them. So we're asked to remember them. And in this special year of our Girls Brigade and Boys Brigade companies, we want to pray for them as well and pray for them in their special service next week. So with those thoughts, let's turn together to God in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to be a grateful people. We know that there are things in our lives that are difficult, things that are hard to bear. Life maybe hasn't or isn't quite working out the way that we had anticipated. But we thank you that there is so much for which we can be grateful. We thank you for those daily provisions that we enjoy. We thank you for the comforts of our homes. We thank you for the freedom to gather together in this place to worship you. We thank you for the support of family and friends. And it's so easy to take those things for granted. And yet we know that there are many in our world who would just so appreciate a fraction of what we have. And we think today very much of the people of Mozambique and Malawi and Zimbabwe. Those who have been most affected by Cyclone Ida. We thank you for the efforts that are being made to support those in need. We remember the many who have lost everything that they owned and possessed. We pray for the efforts to provide them with shelter and sufficient food and water. We pray for those who have been injured as a result of the cyclone, or for those who are now facing all kinds of illnesses as a consequence of the cyclone. And we pray that the proper medical facilities and medicines might be made available to them. We realize that these are underdeveloped countries. They don't have the structures in which to deal with such crises on their own. They need help. We thank you for the efforts of the international community seeking to support those in need. And we thank you that we can have a part in that through the moderator's appeal. We pray that you would give us generous hearts, that through our giving, others will be blessed, others will be helped, and others will be reminded they are not forgotten, neither by the world, but most especially they are not forgotten by God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Girls' Brigade and the Boys' Brigade. We thank you for the vision of those in our congregation in the past who decided to start this work. And we thank you for your faithful servants down through the years who have continued that work so that we are at this place when we can celebrate 75 years of both companies. We pray for the special service that will take place next week. We ask that it would be an encouragement to the officers and boys and girls of the companies. And we pray that you would lead those companies forward, that they would continue their witness to Jesus, and that by your help and through your Spirit, that you would use the work of the companies to touch the lives of boys and girls and young women and men for Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on their work. So hear our prayers and receive the gifts that we offer to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn together then to God's word, and we continue reading together in the book of Acts. And we have reached this morning Acts chapter 19 and reading from verse 23. And if you'd like to follow it in the Bibles and the pew, it's on page 1116. The last time we looked at the book of Acts, we discovered that Paul had traveled to Asia. He had traveled to the principal city of Asia, Ephesus. And there he stayed for over 2 years, preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus. And such was the effect that many were turning to Jesus. But there were some in that community who were not happy about that situation. And so we take up the story at verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but his disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quietened the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." And after he said this, he dismissed the assembly. We're going to finish our reading there at verse 41. And if you want to keep your Bibles open, we're going to look at this passage in a few moments together. But before we do so, we stand together to sing, thinking about the greatness of our God, the splendor of a king clothed in majesty. William Booth is well known as the founder of the Salvation Army. He was an ordained Methodist minister, but he found the restrictions of the ministry not to his liking. He was an evangelist at heart. He had a real burden for those who didn't know Jesus, especially among the poor and underprivileged. He became an itinerant evangelist. He and his wife, Catherine, conducted tent meetings throughout the country. A turning point in his life came when Catherine was invited to preach in London. At that time, East London was, in the words of one writer, a squalid labyrinth with 500,000 people, 290 to the acre. Every fifth house was a gin shop, and most had special steps to help even the tiniest children reach the counter. And it seemed to Booth that he had found his calling. After seeing some of London's gin palaces, he told Catherine, "I seem to hear a voice sounding in my ears. Where can you go and find such heathens as these? And where is there so great a need for your labors?" Initially, the work was an uphill struggle. Booth would return home after midnight, his clothes torn, his head bandaged where he had been struck by a stone or a cudgel, his reward for preaching in the open air. Eventually, the work began to prosper. One of his first converts was an Irish prize fighter who became Booth's bodyguard. He and Catherine started the East London Mission, which later would become the Salvation Army. And very soon, his army volunteers were taking the message of Jesus to all parts of the country. The movement was growing at an unprecedented rate as many people, particularly among the poor, responded to the gospel and surrendered their lives to Jesus. But not everyone was happy at the movement's progress. Publicans and brothel owners resented the loss of business that resulted from their former clients turning to Christ. They encouraged and even paid local thugs to disrupt the army's work, often by violent means. Interestingly, Booth also faced opposition from members of the clergy and the upper classes. They thought it inappropriate for a clergyman to be found preaching in the open air. They didn't like the fact that many of the army's members and converts came from what they regarded as the riffraff of society. They had no place for such people in their nice, respectable congregations. And they resented the fact that in the Salvation Army, men and women enjoyed equal rights. One such clergyman sent a public message to the local Salvation Army captain. "Is the peace of this town to be disturbed night after night for a flag that represents nothing and nobody?" And he even offered a reward for the first person to capture the army's banner and bring it to his study. And this has been the experience of Christians down through the ages. Where God is at work, the powers of darkness will seek to oppose that work. And the greater the work of God, the greater will be the opposition. And this is exactly what we have in our passage from the book of Acts. Paul had been in Ephesus for over 2 years. Like East London in Booth's day, it would not have been regarded as verdant pasture for the gospel. It was a wealthy trading port known for its high living and immoral ways. It has been described as the Vanity Fair of its day. It was also home for the worship of the goddess Artemis. Her temple was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a center for pagan superstitions and occult practices. Yet in this most unlikely of cities, a religious revival broke out. We are told of the extent of the revival in verse 19. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Even more amazing was the impact of the revival. Verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. We discovered last time that in today's money, that might be as much as 5 million pounds. These new believers gladly sacrificed these things that at one time had been so important to them. The good news of Jesus was changing people, and the change was being felt right throughout the city. But not everyone was pleased with the changes. Demetrius was most likely the head of the silversmith's guild. The craftsmen made silver shrines of Artemis, either miniature models of the temple or statuettes of the goddess. They made a tidy profit from their business, but as a result of Paul's preaching, sales were in decline. And this was a situation that they could not allow to continue. You see, where God is at work, opposition will follow. And if we are seeking to live faithfully for Jesus in our daily lives, we shouldn't be surprised if some people take offense. It's the inevitable consequence of our obedience to him. We live in times where most people are content for us to have our faith as long as we keep it to ourselves. But once we bring it into the public sphere in a way that influences their lives, they quickly react against it. And there can be many forms to this opposition. I think of a woman who was a registrar in England for 7 years. She enjoyed her work. Then the legislation permitting same-sex marriage was passed. She was a Christian and didn't feel that she could conduct such services. She didn't make a fuss about it. She arranged with a colleague that he would conduct these ceremonies in her place. Another colleague realized what was happening and reported her to her superiors. And in the end, she was sacked from her position because of her Christian convictions. I think of a man from my home congregation in Belfast. He was a glazier by profession. He became a Christian in his late 30s. When he told his workmates, I'm sure that he faced some banter. But nobody thought very much about it. That was until his obedience to Jesus impinged on their lives. They had a lucrative scheme when they had overtime. A few of the squad remained while the rest went home, and the remainers stamped the cards of the rest so that everyone got the overtime. Now he was a Christian. My friend could not continue this practice. And without his participation, the scheme collapsed. And as you might guess, his colleagues were not well impressed. They didn't allow him to sit with them at tea breaks or lunchtime. They wouldn't speak to him. And this continued for well over 6 months. And you can imagine what it must have been like to work in that kind of atmosphere. And this was what this man had to endure for his Christian faith and doing in the end what was right. I came across this story about an American couple who lived in an affluent suburb of San Francisco. Every Christmas, and this was some years ago, so this was a lot of money, they spent $2,000 on lights and decorations for the outside of their home. It was festooned with reindeers, snowmen, and Santas. Everyone in the street did the same to ensure that their neighborhood won a coveted prize for their decorations. One November, while this man and woman were studying the Bible, they found themselves asking the question, did Jesus really come so that we could spend all this money turning our house into a neon fairyland? They knew the answer. They decided not to spend the money on lights and instead donated it to a charity in Thailand that rescued young ethnic women from sex slavery. They could never have anticipated the reaction of their neighbors. Overnight, they became social pariahs because the coveted prize went to another suburb. The woman remembers, I used to dive behind the sofa when anyone came to the door, as it was inevitably a neighbor complaining about our meanness. They were even accused in the local paper of being modern-day Scrooges, refusing to enter into the Christmas spirit. And this was in so-called Christian America. We need to realize when we seek to be faithful to Jesus and to take our stand for him, particularly in the public sphere, there is a very real possibility someone will be offended. And this may be of a minor nature, an exchange of words, but on occasions, it may take a more sinister turn. And in our postmodern world, I think that this will increasingly be the case. It has no place for absolute truth. It regards all truth as relative. You have your truth and I have my truth. It has no place for the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if we are facing opposition, whether big or small, on account of our faith in Jesus, it shouldn't surprise us. It was G.K. Chesterton who wrote, Jesus promised his disciples three things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. We can take our stand for Jesus, not because we are particularly brave, but through the strength he provides. We can rejoice even in our troubles because obeying him is our delight. And we are not dismayed by troubles because we know they are the lot of the believer. Now, Demetrius was skilled at rousing the assembled crowd. He appealed not simply to their pockets, but also to their patriotism. He pointed out that Paul taught that man-made gods are no gods at all. And he gave his interpretation of what the apostles' words meant in verse 27. Their trade would lose its good name, the temple would lose its prestige, and their goddess Artemis, her divine majesty. It was the kind of rhetoric designed to stir their emotions and to whip them up into a frenzy. And it had the desired effect. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man to the theater. And when Paul discovered what was happening, he immediately wanted to go to the theater. He probably felt responsible for the safety of his traveling companions. He was never a man from shying away from a difficult situation, even when his personal safety was threatened. But there are times when discretion is the better part of valor. He was dissuaded from going by the disciples and some city officials who had become his friends. I also think that God was wanting to teach Paul a lesson, that he didn't need the apostles' help to sort out this matter. He's quite capable of dealing with it on his own. The Jews attempted to put forward a spokesman, but this just seemed to incense the crowd even more. They continued shouting for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Now, I think when the people were almost hoarse, the town clerk intervened. He addressed the crowd's fears. The whole world knew that the Ephesians were the guardians of the temple Artemis. Her worship was not in danger. He turned to Gaius and Aristarchus. He declared them innocent, pointing that they had neither robbed the temple nor committed blasphemy. He then turned to the crowd. If Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen had a grievance, they knew how to press charges in a lawful way. At that moment, all the crowd were in danger of being charged with rioting. It was a masterclass in crowd control. The people quietly dispersed. But what we need to note is that without the interference of Paul, the Lord had not only protected his servants, but he had also established the right of the believers to continue preaching the gospel. And it was all done through a pagan official. And God was demonstrating his power to protect his cause and his people. And if we are faced with troubles as a result of our faithfulness to Jesus, we can be sure not only is Jesus with us in our troubles, but he will give us the grace to meet those troubles. Sometimes his grace will lead us to being delivered from our troubles, as was the case in our passage. Often his grace will give us the strength to endure in the midst of our troubles. Whatever form that grace takes, its purpose is that Jesus would be glorified through our lives. And these words are recorded for our benefit. They are meant to inspire us to be faithful to Jesus in our daily lives and to take our stand for him. We have nothing to fear from obeying him. It may lead to difficulties in our lives that could otherwise be avoided if we compromise our faith or remain silent about our faith. But there's no greater joy in life than putting him first. And when the troubles come, as they surely do, these verses encourage us to trust in him. He's in control of all things. He can use even those who have no thought of him to serve his purposes. And as we learn to trust him, he can use even our difficulties for his glory and for our good. Let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we realize that the simple affirmation that Jesus is Lord can be offensive to people. They do not want to bow to his lordship. They do not want to surrender to his rule. And when we seek to live out our faith, when we seek to be faithful to him, there will be those who will take offense. Lord, help us not to be put off by that. Help us to put Jesus first, even if it involves criticism, even if it results in difficulties, because we realize that there is no greater joy in life than obeying him. And give us that quiet assurance that even if our obedience leads to difficulties, that he is the one who will be with us. He is the one who is in control. And that he is the one who can use even situations like that so that his name would be glorified, so that others would begin to realize how much they need him in their lives. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. And we turn to sing our closing hymn. It's an old hymn, but I think it's a very appropriate hymn in response to God's word to us this morning. It's that hymn, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the glory of his cross and honor all his laws." Let's stand together. we thank you that we meant so much to you, that you gave your all for us. We gladly surrender ourselves to you now. And we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be upon us. Amen.